I invite you to take your Bibles and turn to Matthew chapter 28. Matthew chapter 28. Matthew 28, beginning of verse 1. After the Sabbath, at dawn on the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene and the other Mary went to look at the tomb. There was a violent earthquake, for an angel of the Lord came down from heaven, and going to the tomb, rolled back the stone and sat on it. His appearance was like lightning. His clothes were white as snow. The guards were so afraid of him that they shook. They became like dead men. The angel said to the women, "Do not be afraid, for I know that you are looking for Jesus who was crucified. He is not here. He has risen, just as he said. Come and see the place where he lay. Then go quickly and tell his disciples, he has risen from the dead and is going ahead of you into Galilee. There you will see him. Now I've told you." So the women hurried away from the tomb, afraid yet filled with joy, and ran to tell his disciples. Suddenly, Jesus met them. "Greetings," he said. They came to him, clasped his feet, and worshiped him. Then Jesus said to them, "Don't be afraid. Go and tell my brothers to go to Galilee. There they will see me." While the women were on their way, some of the guards went into the city and reported to the chief priests everything that had happened. When the chief priests had met with the elders and devised a plan, they gave the soldiers a large sum of money, telling them, "You are to say, the disciples came during the night and stole him away while we were asleep. If this report gets to the governor, we will satisfy him and keep you out of trouble." So the soldiers took the money and did as they were instructed. And this story has been widely circulated among the Jews to this very day. As we come to this Easter morning, let's go to prayer first, shall we? Lord, we look to you again in this familiar story. Lord, that we'd be reminded one more time of your love. Be reminded one more time what you did for each one of us. Lord, may we listen, may we hear your Spirit this morning. In Christ's name I pray. Amen. In the first 20 chapters of his gospel, Matthew described the first 30-some years of Jesus' life, including the 3 years of his ministry, including his miracles, his teachings, all the proofs that Jesus was the Son of God. Then, in the next 7 chapters, Matthew slowed the pace to walk with Jesus through all the events of Passion Week, including his crucifixion and his burial. At the end of the 27th chapter, when Jesus gave up his spirit on the cross and died, his followers were devastated. The religious leaders must have heaved a sigh of relief. The story of Jesus seemed to have come to an end. But then, in this one short chapter, Matthew recorded the awesome, life-changing resurrection of Jesus Christ. Although the different Gospels are in harmony regarding some of the basic truths, each of them presented the resurrection from a different perspective, a different viewpoint. Matthew didn't approach the resurrection from a scholarly or historical or analytical point of view. Instead, he focused on the simple truths of the resurrection, as he recorded the actions of a group of unsuspecting women who loved Jesus and desperate leaders who hated him. Matthew wrote that Mary Magdalene, the other Mary, two of those who were at the cross as Jesus died, came very early Sunday morning. Mark and Luke record that Salome, the wife of Zebedee, and Joanna were also part of this group. These unsuspecting women came with compassion, with love for Jesus. Sabbath restrictions had limited the women's travel and their ability to purchase the necessary materials. So it wasn't until after sundown, which marked the end of the Sabbath, and when the shops would be open, that they were able to purchase the materials needed. So as Matthew wrote, after the Sabbath, at dawn on the first day of the week, they came to the tomb. John 20 verse 1 adds that it was still dark. The Jews didn't have name for the days of the week, but simply numbered them in relationship to the Sabbath. Sabbath means seventh. And although it's the end of the week, because it was a central day to their lives, all other days are numbered from it. This particular first day of the week, which we from the Romans have learned to call Sunday, it was not only the beginning of a new week and a new day, it was the beginning of a new way to God, established by a new covenant in Jesus' blood. It's because of Jesus' resurrection on this first day of the week that Christians worship on Sunday rather than on the Sabbath. The women obviously thought Jesus was dead. As they walked along, Mark says that they wondered, who will roll a stone away from the entrance of the tomb? Although they lacked understanding and faith in Jesus' promise to rise on the third day, they came to the tomb out of a courageous devotion and a deep compassion for their Lord. As the women were on the way to the tomb, there was another earthquake. Remember, the first one was on Good Friday, that it emphasized Jesus' death. This second earthquake occurred when an angel of the Lord came down from heaven. It announced Jesus' resurrection. The angel had come to open the sealed grave, and when he arrived, he rolled back the stone and sat on it. The angel didn't move the stone to let Jesus out, as Jesus would demonstrate during the coming days after his resurrection. He no longer was bound by the limitations of the physical world. In his glorified body, Jesus could escape a closed tomb just as easily as he could enter a closed, locked room. The angel didn't move the stone to let Jesus out. He was already gone. The angel moved the stone to let the women and eventually the apostles in to see that the tomb was empty. Matthew wrote that the appearance of the angel sitting on the stone terrified the guards. Initially, it says they shook with fear and then became like dead men. These battle-hardened soldiers were so traumatized by what they saw that they most likely had passed out. The women were filled with fear and wonder as well. They were filled with fear and wonder, but the angel sought to calm them by saying, "Don't be afraid." They hadn't come expecting Jesus to be raised from the dead or to see an angel. But God, in his mercy and love, overlooked their weak faith and lack of understanding. He responded to their great love for his son by allowing women to be the first witnesses of the empty tomb. The angel said, "I know that you are looking for Jesus who was crucified. He is not here. He has risen, just as he said. Come and see the place where he lay." The women come seeing Jesus, the one who was crucified, but he was not there as the crucified one. He was risen. The angel reminded the women that Jesus' resurrection shouldn't surprise them because it had happened just as he had said. The angel then invited them to come and see the place where he lay. So the women went into the tomb and saw that it really was empty. The angel followed them in because what they were seeing was so amazing, so mind-blowing, if you please, that Mark wrote in Mark 16, verse 6, that the angel said again, "Don't be alarmed. You are looking for Jesus the Nazarene who was crucified. He has risen. He's not here. See the place where they laid him." The women, when they looked, would have seen the same thing that Peter and John would see later when they came to the tomb. Turn to John chapter 20, the Gospel of John chapter 20. Begin in verse 3. John chapter 20, begin in verse 3. So Peter and the other disciple started for the tomb. Both were running, but the other disciple outran Peter and reached the tomb first. He bent over and looked in at the strips of linen lying there, but did not go in. And verse 6. Then Simon Peter, who was behind him, arrived and went into the tomb. He saw the strips of linen lying there, as well as the burial cloth that had been around Jesus' head. The cloth was folded up by itself, separate from the linen. Finally, the other disciple, who had reached the tomb first, also went inside. He saw and believed. As we talked on Easter Sunday morning, the grave clothes were lying on the stone shelf. They were all tossed about. Perhaps they were still wrapped in the shape of a body. There is no sign of any chaos caused by robbers who have broken in. Even the cloth which had been on Jesus' head was folded carefully and left in a place by itself. When the women were in the tomb, another angel joined them. Luke recorded a third time that one of the angels told the women the amazing truth. So turn to Luke chapter 24. Luke chapter 24. Begin verse 1. Luke 24, beginning verse 1. Writing of this morning, Luke says on verse 1 of chapter 24, on the first day of the week, very early in the morning, the women took the spices they prepared and went to the tomb. They found the stone rolled away from the tomb, but when they entered, they did not find the body of the Lord Jesus. While they were wondering about this, suddenly two men in clothes that gleamed like lightning stood beside them. In their fright, the women bowed down with their faces to the ground. But the men said to them, "Why do you look for the living among the dead? He is not here. He has risen. Remember how he told you while he was still with you in Galilee? The Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinful men, be crucified, and on the third day be raised again." Then they remembered his words. Matthew wrote that one of the angels said, "Go quickly and tell his disciples he has risen from the dead." Their fear and wonder at what they were seeing had to change. They must not keep this miracle a secret. They needed to go tell the rest of the disciples. And in his mercy, God sent the women to tell the disciples as soon as possible what they had seen. God's messenger didn't rebuke the women for their lack of faith, but sent them as messengers with words of comfort and hope to others. And in addition to telling the disciples the good news about the risen Lord, they were to tell them that they would see Jesus in Galilee. The women obeyed the angel's command and hurried away from the tomb. Although they had been filled with fear, now they are also filled with great joy. They're filled with joy. The Greek says mega joy. All that they had hoped for in Jesus was beginning to come true, beginning with his resurrection. Compassion, fear and wonder, joy, and finally, they saw and worshiped the Savior. They saw and worshiped the Savior. Matthew writes that as they ran to tell the disciples, suddenly Jesus met them. "Greetings," he said. They came to him, clasped his feet, and worshiped him. Now they knew with certainty that he was the risen Messiah, the divine Son of God. The only proper response to his presence was adoration, praise, worship. They did what every person, unbeliever and believer, will do when Jesus comes the second time. Turn to Philippians chapter 2. Philippians chapter 2. Talking about the next time, as well as the first time. Philippians chapter 2. We'll begin with verse 5, because that's a nice place to start. Philippians chapter 2 will be verse 5. "Your attitude should be the same as that of Christ Jesus, who, being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be grasped, but made himself nothing, taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness. And being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to death, even death on a cross." Now look at the rest of this. "Therefore, because of that, God exalted him to the highest place and gave him the name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee shall bow, in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father." That's coming. The women had heard the angel's proclamation of Jesus' resurrection. They'd seen the empty tomb. And now they saw and touched the glorified body of the risen Lord. They could do nothing less than to adore and worship him. Matthew writes that while the women were encountering angels, some of the guards went into the city and reported to the chief priests. Since they hadn't been relieved of guard duty, some of the guards stayed back at the tomb. If they had all left, Pilate would immediately had them arrested and executed for leaving their post. But because they are in temporary service to the Jewish religious leaders, the soldiers wisely reported to the chief priests everything that happened. They knew that chief priests would be as anxious to cover up this miracle as they were. Their report would include everything that happened until they fainted away. The earthquake, the stone being rolled back, the blazing angel sitting on the stone, the empty tomb. As professional elite soldiers, they wouldn't try to explain what they'd seen, but just report what had happened. This is irrefutable evidence from men with no ulterior motive. They knew they had failed to secure the tomb. The tomb was empty, and they were looking for a way out. So the chief priests and the elders came together. Despite the first-hand, unprejudiced testimony from the guards, the chief priests and the elders showed no interest in verifying the guards' story. Who Jesus was and what he did didn't matter to them at all. As Abraham had told the rich man in Jesus' story back in Luke 16, if they do not listen to Moses and the prophets, they will not be convinced even if someone rises from the dead. The chief priests were so evil, self-willed, and spiritually blind that they shut their eyes and their hearts to all the evidence verifying Jesus' claims. Instead, as soon as the chief priests heard the guard's report, the chief priests and elders came together for an immediate attempt to do damage control. They didn't try to deny the resurrection itself. Their concern was to keep the news from their fellow Jews. Basically, they are afraid that if they would all accept Jesus as Messiah, they would lose their influence and their power and their wealth. They had to explain the missing body. They needed a plan, and they needed it soon. So the Sanhedrin came up with a plan. But to make it work, they needed to use the eyewitnesses. The soldiers needed to be bribed to say that his disciples came during the night and stole his body away while we were still asleep. The guards may have demanded a large price for their participation. They had the Sanhedrin over a barrel, and most likely took advantage of it. But there was another problem. The soldiers' lives were at stake. If their superiors heard that they had failed, that they'd been asleep, they would be executed. So the Sanhedrin agreed that if this report gets to the governor, we will satisfy him and keep you out of trouble. The soldiers gladly took the money. Instead of being punished for dereliction of duty, they were being rewarded. They were more than willing to do the Sanhedrin's dirty work and did as they were instructed. Writing 30 years later, because that's when Matthew wrote, about A.D. 60. Matthew wrote, this story has been widely circulated among the Jews to this very day. The tomb guards were the first ones to spread this lie that Jesus' body had been stolen. But the Sanhedrin would continue to spread it among the Jews by any way they could. 100 years later, the Sanhedrin's lie was still common among the Jews. A Christian leader by the name of Justin Martyr, who lived between 100 A.D. to 165 A.D., wrote about this theft theory in one of his books. And honestly, this same false theory is still being taught today by some people. The desperation of both the religious leaders and the guards resulted in a pathetic rumor that lasted to today. But think about it. If Matthew or anyone else had stolen Jesus' body to perpetuate a myth about Jesus' resurrection, all the religious leaders had to do was to produce the body. And they could have, they would have, because this belief in Jesus Christ's resurrection caused problems and chaos throughout Palestine and the known world. But the empty tomb continued to be a thorn in their side. Their only hope was that some people would be foolish enough to believe their rumor over the truth of Jesus' resurrection. I think Matthew's account, as well as the other Gospels, shows that any explanation that the actual bodily resurrection of Jesus Christ contradicts the facts and insults any rational person. The truth of the resurrection is so absolute that even the lie of the Sanhedrin helps to prove it. Whether the testimony is from Jesus' followers or his enemies, the same conclusion is true. He is not here. He is risen, just as he said. This resurrection of Jesus Christ is the cornerstone of the Christian faith. No one can deny it and be a true Christian. Without the resurrection, there's no Christian faith, no salvation, no hope. Apostle Paul wrote in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 17, "If Christ has not been raised, your faith is futile and you are still in your sins." Second, the resurrection proves that Jesus is God's Son. It proves that Jesus is God's Son, who he said he was. In John 10, verse 18, Jesus said, "No one takes it from me, but I lay it down of my own accord," talking about his life. "I have authority to lay it down, authority to take it up again." No one is able to resuscitate a person who's been dead for 3 days. Only God can do that. In John 10, verse 30, Jesus said, "I and the Father are one." Jesus' resurrection proves that Jesus is the Son of God. He is God incarnate. Third, the resurrection validates the truth of the Scripture. The resurrection validates the truth of the Scripture. Throughout the Old Testament, Psalm 16, Psalm 22, Isaiah 53, just to name a few, Zechariah 12. In the New Testament, Jesus and his teachings, we saw several times in the book of Matthew, talked about his resurrection after 3 days. If Jesus had not come out of the tomb, then the Scriptures, for that matter, the whole Bible, is false. The resurrection validates the truth of the Scripture. Fourth, the resurrection assures us of our own future resurrection. Paul wrote about that. Turn to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. First Thessalonians chapter 4, beginning in verse 13. Paul writes, "Brothers, fellow Christians, we do not want you to be ignorant about those who fall asleep, that is, die, or to grieve like the rest of men who have no hope. We believe that Jesus died and rose again, and so we believe that God will bring with Jesus those who have fallen asleep in him. According to the Lord's own word, we tell you that we are still alive, who are left till the coming of the Lord, will certainly not precede those who have fallen asleep. For the Lord himself will come down from heaven with a loud command, with the voice of the archangel, with the trumpet call of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. After that, we who are still alive and are left will be caught together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and we will be with the Lord forever." In John 14, verse 19, Jesus said, "Because I live, you also will live." Because Jesus died and rose again, we will one day be raised to be like him. Without his resurrection, we have no such hope. We aren't only going to be resurrected, but because Jesus is alive, we will have a glorious future. That is, the resurrection guarantees our future inheritance. The resurrection guarantees our future inheritance. Turn to 1 Peter. 1 Peter, way back by the book of Revelation. 1 Peter chapter 1. First Peter chapter 1, beginning of verse 3. We read, "Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. In his great mercy, he has given us new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, and into an inheritance that can never perish, spoil, or fade, kept in heaven for you." The resurrection is a cornerstone of the Christian faith. It proves that Jesus Christ is God's Son. It validates the truth of the Scriptures. It assures our own future resurrection. It guarantees our future inheritance. And finally, the resurrection is proof of a future judgment. The resurrection is proof of a future judgment. In John 5, verse 22, Jesus said, "The Father judges no one, but has entrusted all judgment to the Son." Acts 17, verse 31 says, "For he," that is God, "has set a day when he will judge the world with justice by the man he has appointed. He has given proof of this to all men by raising him from the dead." Since the Son is risen and alive, and since his judgment is certain, we need to share the gospel with others before it is too late. John 3:36 says, "Whoever believes in the Son has eternal life, but whoever rejects the Son will not see life, for God's wrath remains on him." We know the story. We know the answer. We need to tell the world that the Savior has come. We need to share how we can know him. Let's pray. Lord, you've given us a tremendous task to do, to go and share the gospel with those around us. But Lord, I want to thank you that we don't have to do it in our own strength. But you've given us the Holy Spirit, the Comforter, who will remind us of things to say, who can give us the strength, the wisdom, to represent you the way you would have us to. Lord, help us not to sit in our corner and be quiet because we're afraid. Help us, Lord, to be ready to share the gospel of how a person can know where he will spend eternity. Lord, may we be ready and quick to represent you well. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.